And Lord, if anyone needs renewal, it certainly is me. And I thank you, Father, that you provide for us the opportunity for refreshment, for restoration, for cleansing, for resting in you, Lord, and casting our care upon you because you do care for us. I ask, Lord, that this morning as we open up your word, that you would minister to us, you would encourage us, you would strengthen us, and you would teach us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, everyone. Please be seated. Unless you want to stand, that's okay too. Family, we're continuing on in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. I know we've been camping out in chapter 26 for a while, but there's an awful lot here. And today we're going to be just touching on verses 55 through 58, and then we're going to jump into Luke chapter 22 and take a look at some verses there. And the title is When the Rooster Crows. Anybody here ever fail? If you didn't raise your hand, you just failed. This is not the voice of condemnation, believe me. I fail daily. But I believe that there's a lot to be learned, you know, from the Apostle Peter. And this is what we're going to be, this is who we're going to be talking about today. And we've been examining this final week of Jesus prior to his crucifixion. We've looked at, we've studied his agony in the garden. We looked at the things that Jesus anticipated as he was going through his time in the garden, becoming our sin. He looked ahead and knew that his Father would have to turn his face away. That separation between Jesus and his Father, so painful. Jesus, who never touched sin, he became our sin. All very painful. We looked at the betrayal of the Apostle Peter, but I do believe that more needs to be said, because I'm agreeing with you, as you raised your hand earlier, we've all betrayed Jesus, haven't we? We betrayed him in our hearts. We betrayed him in our minds. We betrayed him in our life choices, in our words, in our actions. So we're going to look at the Apostle Peter once again and to see what it means to have a brand new start. Peter did get a new start. And maybe some of us or all of us, maybe we need a new start today too. Now we think about the Apostle Peter. He's one of the 12. He's an apostle, right? One of the chosen 12. Now, what would go through your mind if you were that young maiden, that young teenage girl that was sitting around the campfire, observing what's going on, and then hearing Peter curse, swear, and also disown Jesus? Would you have been a bit taken back? I think I would have been, maybe thinking things, this man, this one who is a follower of Jesus, I'm not sure that he should be an apostle. But I thank the Lord that he wasn't done with Simon Peter. This was a bump in the road. It's a bump in the road that Jesus would use to smooth things out, to set Peter on the right path. And Peter, as we know, he became and would be used by God as a great preacher, as an evangelist, and a child of God. Remember chapter 26, verses 55 through 58. Let's read those. It says, "In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out against as a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold of me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Turn to Luke chapter 22. And we're going to read verses 55 through 62. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. Peter failed. He failed throughout the night. What was the darkest night of his life? He denied the Lord Jesus three times, and then the rooster crowed. Listen, when the rooster crows, it's the dawning of a new day. Peter failed as you and I fail. But I want to say this. Rather than making our personal failure a sign of defeat, we can make it a guide for a brand new day. We must learn from our mistakes. We have to learn from our failures, just as Simon Peter did. And we're going to see how God gave him a brand new start and how God can give each of us a brand new start too. Remember the Apostle Peter. He's a man that boasted of his own strength. And Jesus said, "Well, sorry, Peter. I know the weakness of your flesh. I know what you're all about. And before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." But the thing about the Apostle Peter, he didn't deny himself. He embraced himself. He embraced himself in his pride, didn't he? "I will never deny you. I will die for you. I'm ready to go to prison." And in his pride and in his courage, Peter failed miserably, didn't he? He failed at the place of his perceived greatest strength. And you know what? It's the exact same place where we fail too. Why is that? Why is it that we fail in our area of greatest strength? Here's why. We guard our weaknesses, but we don't guard our strengths. Peter had courage. Remember? He was a man of the sea. He was a fisherman. Remember, he stepped out courageously onto the water. He was the only one that did that. Didn't he take out his sword in a crowd of 1,000 people that were opposing him, and he cut off the servant's ear? Well, he had a certain amount of courage, right? He was courageous, seemingly fearless, until he was challenged by a teenage girl and he began cowering and denying Jesus. He did not guard his strengths. Peter's not alone. Think of some of the men in the Bible. They failed. And where did they fail? They failed in the place of their strength. Think about Abraham. Isn't Abraham called the father of faith by some? What was his strength? His faith. Romans 4:3 says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Where did Abraham fail? His faith failed when he tried to hide the fact that Sarah was his wife because he was afraid of Pharaoh rather than trusting the God that would take care of him and take care of Sarah. She's my sister. He had a lapse of faith. Where? In the place of his strength. How about David? King David, a man after God's own heart. David's strength was his integrity. Where did he fail? He failed in his integrity when he committed adultery with another man's wife. Abraham, David didn't fail in their area of weakness, but rather their strength. Here's what Oswald Chambers wrote. It's going to be up on the screen too. He said, "Beware of thinking that the areas of your life where you have experienced victory in the past are now the least likely to cause you to stumble and fall. We're apt to say, it is not at all likely that having been through the greatest crisis of my life, I would now turn back to the things of the world. Do not try to predict where the temptation will come. It is the least likely thing that is in real danger. It is the aftermath of a great spiritual event that the least likely things begin to have an effect. They may not be forceful and dominant, but they are there. And if you are not careful to be forewarned, they will trip you. You have remained true to God under great and intense trials. Now beware of the undercurrent. Do not be abnormally examining your inner self, looking forward with dread, but stay alert, keeping your memory sharp before God. Unguarded strength is actually a double weakness, because that is where the least likely temptations will be effective in sapping strength. The Bible characters stumbled over their strong points, never their weak ones." Where's our safe place? 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God through faith. And you see, family, when we admit our weaknesses, then we depend on who? We depend on the Lord. Where we think we're strong, we begin to depend on who? We become dependent on ourselves and our own perceived strength. But we're called to deny ourselves and to depend upon Jesus Christ. Now, do you know that the enemy wants to destroy you? He wants to destroy everything about you. He wanted to destroy Peter, and here's what he did, and he works the same way with you and with me. You see, before you sin, maybe you're being tempted. The devil will say, go ahead. Oh, go right ahead. You can get away with it. He'll lead you into sin. He can't make you sin, but he will make sin look attractive to you. So, he entices you. You take the bait. After you sin, what's he do next? He accuses you. And he condemns you and says, you'll never get away with it. He's an accuser. He is a liar. And before you do it, he says, go ahead, you can get away. And after you do, he goes from tempter and liar to accuser. And this is exactly what he did with Peter. Tempted him in the area of pride, and later accused him and made him feel so discouraged, thinking that this is it. I will never have another opportunity. That dark night that Peter went through, betraying Jesus three times, and then the rooster crowed at the dawn of a new day. There's a few lessons here that we need to learn when the rooster crows. Luke chapter 22, verse 60. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Now listen to this. It says, immediately while Peter spoke, the rooster crowed. And when the rooster crowed, verse 61 says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Well, there's three truths that Peter learned when the rooster crowed. And we need to learn these truths as well. The first point of learning for Peter is this. Jesus is sovereign. He is Lord. It means that he's in control. Not only did Jesus control the waking of the dawn, but you know what? He controlled the crowing of the rooster. Think about what's going on through Peter's mind. Shaking in fear, depending upon himself rather than the Lord of all. Matthew 19:27, then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all, and we've followed thee. Peter seemed to be on the right track, didn't he? Maybe thinking, listen, that's what we've done. We've followed you. And now he sees something taking place. He sees some circumstances around him. Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. He's been arrested. He's put on trial. He will be crucified. And maybe Peter in his mind thinking, I don't get this. I thought that the plan that was going forward was all different. Things don't seem to be working out as I had thought they'd work out. So I drew the sword. I denied him 3 times, and then the rooster crowed. Jesus told Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. If you think for a moment that Jesus wasn't in control, then we need to rethink that. Peter's first denial. Did he hear a rooster? No crowing. The second denial. Did he hear it? Nope. Third denial. And immediately, while Peter was mouthing the words, Man, I do not know what you're saying. What happened? The rooster crowed. At the precise moment of Peter's third denial, Jesus pressed the crowing button on the rooster, didn't he? Nothing was out of control that day. Oh, it may have looked like it, but everything was under God's control. Didn't Jesus say this in John 10, verse 17 and 18? Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus is sovereign. He is in control. And we can look at the world around us, and we see the mess that we're in, and we can say, well, what's happening? What is happening? We can say, where's God in all of this? You know what? Jesus is right where he said he would be. He's seated on his throne at the right hand of his Father. He's on the throne because he is the sovereign ruler of the universe. But sometimes we don't believe that based on circumstances. And our faith can falter, can't it? We're not perfect. Our faith can falter. But here's what the Bible says. In 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. He's always faithful. That's one of his names, faithful and true. The devil's not winning, even though some people think he's winning. But you know what? All things are going according to God's plan. In one day, the world will roll up like a scroll. Isaiah 34, verse 4, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine and as a falling fig from the tree. It's all going according to plan. Trust that God's in control. And trust in his plan. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Stay close to the one that keeps you. You don't keep yourself. You are in God's hand. And what did Jesus say? No one can pluck you out of my hand. And no one can pluck you out of my Father's hand. There's 2 good grips on your life. Do you know that? Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Don't you love that verse? I love it. Unto the one that keeps you from falling. And then he does something else. He presents you faultless before the glory of God. And he does it with exceeding joy. What a treasure, isn't it? So the first point, when the rooster crows, it's telling us that God is sovereign. He's in control. The second point of learning for Peter and for you and for me is this. Jesus, he's compassionate. Don't you love that?
Yeah.
I do too. He is compassionate. Peter cursed. Peter swore. He denied even knowing Jesus. In Luke 22, verses 61 and 62, once again, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter's third denial, the rooster crowed. Jesus turned, looked at him, their eyes met. And what happened with Peter? He wept bitterly. Why? Well, there were no daggers coming from Jesus' eyes. What was it? What did Peter see? He saw a look of love and compassion. He didn't see a look of condemnation. It was not a look of contempt. Jesus didn't look at Peter and say, "Hey, fisherman, you know what? We're done. I've had it." It was a look from the eyes of Jesus to the eyes of Peter that said, "Peter, I love you." And it broke open Peter's heart. Peter saw the love and the compassion that Jesus had for him. Lamentations 3:22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." Why? Because his compassions, they fail not. Jesus will never fail in the compassion department. Do you understand that? We need to hold on to that. He has the same compassion for you and I. Yes, even when you fail, even when you deny the Lord Jesus by your life choices or your words, yes, even if you've stumbled and fallen, the Lord has not given up on you. There's nothing that you can do to cause the Lord to withdraw his love from you. He isn't changing you in order to love you. He loves you so that he can change you. He doesn't love you because you're valuable. You're valuable because he loves you. Jesus loved Peter. And Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." You know what else Jesus said? He said, "Peter, the devil desires to sift you as wheat." Ooh. "But Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." As a believer, do you know that you have the faith of Christ? I'm not talking about faith in Christ, the faith of Christ. Galatians 2:16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." You see, family, Jesus is faithful to love you even when your faith fails. And if you failed in some way, if you failed the Lord and denied him by your life choices, I want to tell you something. God loves you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you where you are. We need to understand this. God wasn't finished with Peter, and he's not finished with you or I either. Praise God for that. When the rooster crowed, Peter remembered that Jesus said, "You're going to fail me, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Failure is not final. Failure is not final. Peter repented and became a powerful, spirit-filled preacher, unashamed and no longer afraid. But when a rooster crowed, Peter learned a third lesson, and that is that Jesus is the Christ of security. He keeps his own. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We need to remember this third lesson. There is security in Jesus Christ. And he's telling Peter this. He says, Peter, Satan wants you. He wants to take you. He wants to sift you. He wants to put you in a sieve. Now, why did Satan want to sift Peter? Well, think about what a sieve does. It extracts the good from the bad. Satan wanted to sift Peter to find the impurities. That's what sieves do. Satan's desire was to sift Peter as wheat, not to purify him. That would be contrary to Satan's character. He wanted to find the impurities in order to do what? To condemn Peter. He's a liar. He's an accuser. He knows human nature. He's known human nature for a long, long time. He's seen Peter's flaws. He sees your flaws. He sees my flaws. He saw the failures. He saw Peter's fears. He saw Peter's pride. And I'm going to take all those things that as he has sifted and use them against this guy called Simon Peter, an apostle. Claims to be a follower of Jesus? I'll put him in a sieve. I'll find his failures and bring flaming accusations against him. Yes, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And isn't that what he desires to do with you and me, to put us in a sieve? He wants to showcase our failures and point a condemning finger at us. But listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. In other words, who dares to accuse those that belong to Jesus? It's not God. He's the one that justifies. Satan desired to sift Peter, and of course, and we know this through the book of Job, we know that he needed permission from God to put Peter in the sieve. He needed God's permission, and that's good news. But on the other hand, God allowed it. And he allowed it in Peter. Satan's desire is to condemn. God's desire is to cleanse. Sifting. For opposite purposes, Satan to condemn or discourage, and the Lord wants to cleanse. To cleanse us so that we can be used. That's why God allowed it. Satan had one purpose, God had another. That's why we can say, according to Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You see, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Satan sifts, but Jesus saves. Praise God for that. Now, we need to understand that Satan accuses and condemns. You and I will fail, and the devil's ready with his railing accusations. What kind of things does he say? You're good for nothing. You're a pretentious Christian. You're no Christian at all. Those words that you spoke that you thought were buried so deep, oh, nice try, they're right on the tip of your tongue all along. Who do you think you are calling yourself a Christian? You're a better witness for me than you are of Christ. But you know what? The Lord Jesus will take that same thing when you've been put through the sieve. And you know what? His Holy Spirit, He will not condemn you, but He will convict you and bring you to confession and to cleansing. He'll point you to the cross. He'll point you to the cross. He'll point you to Christ. Say, see, this is where your sin ended up. On my Son, the pure and holy one. And it's been dealt with once and for all. And it'll bring a godly sorrow that works repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. What is repentance? Well, it's a true sense of guilt over one's sin, while at the same time apprehending the mercy of God that produces something in us. It produces a hatred of that sin and a fleeing from it and not revisiting it, taking advantage of God's grace. That's true repentance. Judas was in the sieve, wasn't he? And he was filled with remorse, and he went out and hung himself. Peter was also in the sieve, and he repented, and he became a mighty man of God. God used it to do what? To cleanse him. Satan used it to condemn him, but God used it to cleanse him. Think about Jesus' words to Peter. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Jesus knew Peter's faults. He knew Peter's faith. He also knew Peter's future. He knew his failure. Peter, you're going to deny me. He knew his faith. I've prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And he knew Peter's future. Luke 22:32, again, when thou art converted or restored, strengthen thy brethren. He didn't say if, he said when. Isn't that so beautiful? Isn't it so incredibly beautiful? Jesus knew all the time, all of that, when the rooster crowed and Peter remembered what the Lord said. Yes, yes, Jesus knows my faults. I've been sifted and he knows what's in me and he also knows my faith. He knows everything about me. And you know what else? Jesus knows the absolute worst in me. He knows all about it. All the things that I do, sometimes they surprise me. Is it really in there? Yeah. Out of the abundance of this heart, this speaks. He knows my heart. He knows what's in it. He knows my mind. He knows what's in it. He knows it all. He knows I'm a lump of clay and how this clay has failed. But you know what? With all of that, it has not caused him to stop loving me. And he knows that I love him. And I can openly and honestly state, Jesus, I love you. And I know that he knows that I love him. And I know that he loves me. How did all this end for Peter? His weakness, his failure, his denial. Well, after Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead, he met with Peter 3 times. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus met with Peter 3 times. John 21:15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto me, feed my lambs. Aren't you thankful that Jesus knows you love him even when you fail? He can see through all that. John 21:16. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto me, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Then in the next verse, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Jesus knew all about Peter. And he was able to look beyond his failures. Because he knew there was a work being done. He didn't say, Peter, listen. Come back and see me when you've got more faith. No. He said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. He didn't say, Peter, listen, when you get your act together, then I'll know that you love me. No. Peter was secure in the love of Jesus and the faith of Jesus. That's where security was found. That's where our security is found. In John chapter 17, it was recorded a prayer of Jesus to his Father, and he prays for his disciples. In verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And what did Jesus say to his disciples? We see in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. He's praying for his disciples that they would be kept. And the word kept is very interesting, a very powerful word. It implies a fortress intended to guard and to protect and to keep from escape. And that's what Jesus is praying. In verse 20 of John 17, he said, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's saying, listen, I'm not just praying for Peter, James, and John and the others, but for those that shall believe on me through their word. Listen, put your name in there. Neither pray I for these alone, but for your name. He's praying for you too. Jesus has prayed for you. Jesus does pray for you. And what does he pray? He said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but I pray that you will keep them, that you will hedge them about as a fortress to guard and to protect them while in the world. Why? Because they belong to me. That's God's prayer. Because we belong to Him. That's the prayer of our Savior. What a Savior. What a beautiful Savior, a loving Savior whose name is Jesus, and He is praying for me and He's praying for you. Hebrews 11:25 says, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Do you know that He's praying for you right now? He ever liveth means continually. He's praying for us continually. Well, how was it that Simon Peter, who cursed and swore, who denied Christ, how did he become a powerful witness for Jesus? And then he wrote two books of the Bible. Here's how. Because there is a precious Savior whose name is Jesus, who is the Christ of security. He held on to Peter. When the rooster crows, there's lessons to be learned. First, Jesus is sovereign. He's in control. Second, and I'm so grateful that Jesus is compassionate. He knows what you and I have done, and He has compassion for us. And He wants to sift out the impurities For what purpose? To cleanse us and to purify us and to restore us in order to be used. And third, your security is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. And he's praying for you while you're in this world. He's keeping you while you're in the world. He's not throwing you out to the dogs. He's built a fortress of love around you. What a God we serve. What a beautiful Savior, isn't he? Maybe some of you today have failed in some way. And you hear the rooster crowing. But you know what? It's the Holy Spirit of God convicting of your sin. How will you respond? Will you come to Jesus with godly sorrow that leads to repentance so as not to revisit that sin? Will you come to the Savior who's praying for you, who has built a fortress around you because you belong to him? Maybe he's allowing some sifting to take place in order to purify you, to once and for all remove the sin that easily besets you and cast it into the sea of forgetfulness, never ever to be dredged up by him or by you. Will you allow Jesus to do that for you? Micah 7:19, out of the New Living Translation, says, once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. I like that. You see, Jesus wants to restore you completely from your failure. And he's looking for your cooperation in allowing him to do so. And cooperation means this. It means you're willing to forsake your sin and turn from it completely. You see, if you're not willing, you bind his hands. If you are willing, then what happens is his hands will lovingly sift out the failure and he'll cast it into the sea. And all the while, what's he doing? He's praying for you. You see, your willingness is a mark of your love. God, I'm willing. I'm willing to lay this down once and for all and let you have your way in my life. Surrendering all to Jesus, body, mind, soul, and spirit. Simon Peter was willing, wasn't he? Peter, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And maybe he's asking you that today. Dan, do you love me? Put your name in there. If you love me, then serve me. What a beautiful Savior. Isn't he wonderful? The rooster crows at dawn, dawning of a brand new day, dawning of a fresh start for Peter. Yes, it was. And maybe today is the dawning of a brand new start, a brand new day for you and for me. And Father, we thank you that you're the God that enables us to be able to come to you and to admit that we've failed and yet know that there's a sovereign God, that you are a sovereign God in control, that we know that you've got a plan and your plan includes compassion for us. Your plan for us includes restoration and cleansing. And Lord, I know that what the enemy means for good or bad, you mean for good. Lord, work your goodness into me, into us today. Give us the strength to let go of the things that we ought to let go of and embrace you with everything that we have. Every part of us belongs to you, for you have purchased us. You've bought us with a price. Help us to glorify you, God, in our body and our spirit, because they belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen.